Well, good morning. I bring you greetings from Community of Faith Bible Church, and I am grateful to be here with you all and to serve your church. I love what the Lord is doing here through your church. I love your pastor and thankful for our friendship that we've had opportunities to minister together. But I want to correct one thing that I think you forgot to say, Zach, that my wife and I came all the way from Los Angeles to here, but our luggage didn't make it. Our luggage got stuck at the airport. So everything I have on today, designer by Zach. So the shirt, the belt, the pants, the shoes. I don't know when it looked the swag, but this is very thankful. Their hospitality has just been amazing to us. They've represented you all well and loved us well, fed us. The boys served us, taking our plates back, and that was cool to see. You know, I mentioned yesterday, if you don't know this, just swing by the house. Your pastor makes some awesome coffee. So that was cool. We kind of worked out a little bit together, but I've just enjoyed you all. Don't you love the church? The Jesus, amen. Jesus said that when we leave the world, that even in this life, we get brothers and sisters and mothers to, you know, a hundredfold. And so here I am. I don't know you personally, many of you, but as I've gotten to know some of you, I know I'm at home. I know I'm amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm so thankful for that. And so what I want to do with the time that I have, I want to encourage you this morning. I really want to try to encourage you from the Word of God. Because it's been a hard few years. Pastoring out in L.A., I get a chance to minister to other pastors quite often. And at the top of the list is I'm praying with pastors, and they're weeping, some of them. Some of them were ready to give up. I know one pastor in particular, a third of his congregation just upped and left over the last couple years. And he almost quit the ministry. I have one pastor friend who tells me, it's fun, we're in a group of pastors and we meet, and he said that every couple months I meet with Pastor Bobby and he helps me not quit in the ministry. That pastors really need encouragement right now because we're divided. That the church right now, as we're going through political turmoil and cultural turmoil and ethnic turmoil and medical upheaval and on and on and on, we found ourselves on different sides of all of these issues. When I say we, I mean the church. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about what they do. I'm talking about family now. We found ourselves on opposite sides of all kinds of issues, and we have deep opinions about them. Some of us have deep convictions about those things. And where you stand on global warming, it affects the decisions that you make. You might buy an electric car, and someone might buy a car that uses gas. And so you're going to make decisions based upon where you land on different issues. But can I tell you that because by his grace we've landed on the conviction that Jesus is Lord, that he is King, that he is Savior, and by means of his death and resurrection, he has made you and me a new humanity, placed us in a new kingdom, that our relationship here to the world is different than everybody else's. We have a missiological relationship to America and to your community, to your culture group, to your ethnic group. We have missional relationships. And that missional relationship that we have is given to us by our King. He gave us marching orders in Matthew chapter 18. We're to try to make disciples out of them by preaching the gospel. And then when he saves them from a different cultural background, that's yours, a different ethnic background, or he saves them from a different political persuasion than yours, or he saves them and they have a different mass conviction, they have a different vaccine conviction, they stand on different issues than you are, those become completely secondary. Because the King shed his blood for a bride, and he did not die for a divided church. He said axiomatically that any group, any kingdom divided against itself, help me church, will not what? It simply won't stand. Local churches are not exempt from that. Local church closed after local church closed after local church closed over the past 3 years. Over convictions that they had that don't impact anybody's eternal life. But yet we rose those things to a level where we're tempted to walk away from blood-bought brothers and sisters that we have in Christ. And I want to encourage you today that there's a way to deal with our differences, and we're different. You may not have noticed the difference between me and Zach. We're brothers. You may not have noticed the difference, but we're brothers, and we have differences, and we feel them. They're real, and they can put pressure on our relationships. But God has given us a means and exhorted us to apply a way to deal with our differences. That means in that way is love. We're to love each other. It's easy to love folks who look like you and talk like you, have the same football favorite team, have the same, eat the same foods, live in the same neighborhood. It's easy to love people who are just like you. But Jesus decided to make his bride a mosaic. He decided to make his bride just reflect the beauty and the wisdom of all that he's made. So I got brothers and sisters I'm praying for in Russia. I have brothers and sisters I'm praying for in Ukraine. And I'm praying that they will love each other. Whatever the political persuasions might be. And they're not Americans. They don't have the same political persuasions that we do. I will not make that an issue in my brotherhood and my sisterhood. Because the king has made us a part of a new kingdom. Everything else here is going to burn. It simply won't last. But the bride of Christ will. And it will, because he's loved us and made us one and given us a love that we have, that we can have for one another. That's what I want to preach this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I invite you to turn there with me in your Bible. I'm going to read the text, and I know we've prayed. But I'm going to pray yet again and ask God's help on our time. We need the Lord, and he answers. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm reading out of an ESV. I'm going to read from verse 1 down through verse 8, but I'm going to emphasize in my sermon verses 4 through 8. And here is the word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's beautiful, amen? It's the word of God. Will you bow with me as I pray? Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here. Thank you that these walls, this roof, is not a temple. But the people sitting in these pews, my brothers and sisters, you made us a living temple so that you would inhabit us. You clothed us in your righteousness so that you can move amongst us, that you have made this a place on earth so that you could come and visit and walk with us, and you can encourage us, and by your spirit, through your word, through your servant, you can speak to us. So speak to us, Lord. We need to hear a word from you today. We'll give you thanks We'll give you praise, and we'll lift up your name. As God, you meet with us in this hour through the hearing and preaching of your word. Bless us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You're familiar with this passage. It's often read at weddings or sung at weddings because it's just so beautiful. It's pretty amazing. But as we read it today, Paul didn't intend for this just to be used at weddings. He intended this passage to be read as the church of God in Corinth gathered together because they needed this word. Now look back with me at chapter 1, where Paul gives us the occasion of the writing of this book, why he wrote it, and in understanding the occasion of this book, we can get our arms around the prescriptive value of this book. And so the reason why Paul wrote this book in verses 10 through 13 in chapter 1, it says this: I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarreling among you, brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And the question that Paul presses to them, is Christ divided? That there were divisions among the church over personalities. There were divisions in the church over these convictions that they were gleaning from this particular speaker or that particular preacher, and the church divided over those things. And so today we stand in the midst of a divided nation because if you turn on CNN or Fox News or MSNBC, they tell us that in cataclysmic terms that we're about to bring the end of the world because of this or that or the other. This is going to be the end of America if you don't agree with our positions. And we get, unfortunately, discipled by those voices. We can spend far too much time listening to our favorite speakers on radio or a podcast, and what we hear begins to mold our thinking, it says in Romans 12, verse 2. And then we come to church and hear a 45-minute sermon. I think Zach probably preaches longer. I'm going to try to do 45. So you hear a 45-minute sermon once a week, but then you go and your mind is being impacted all week long, and you find yourselves being moved by what you think. Because what you think now has been brought or filtered into your brain through what you've heard all week. Can I tell us, brothers and sisters, that the voices in the world are not concerned about the bride of Christ, nor is it concerned about our unity. But Paul is. He was concerned about the unity of this church. And so he tells us how important it is for us being so different. Corinth was a cosmopolitan center like our cities are. And Paul preaches this, that there's a way for us to come together. And he says that way is love. And the first four verses, if I just summarize the first three verses, he gives these hyperbolic statements. He gives these exaggerated statements to impress upon us how important love is. Paul says, if I had the tongues of men and angels, he says, if I have all prophetic powers, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I give away everything I have, if I give my body to be burned, and he didn't do any of those things, by the way. He didn't give his body away to be burned. He didn't give up everything. He didn't have all insight and prophetic wisdom, so nor did he have the tongues of men and angels. He didn't have that. And you can pull me aside afterwards so we can have that conversation. He's just speaking hyperbolically. If I have all of those things, but if I do not have love, I am a clanging cymbal. If I don't love you all, then what you're hearing up here is me having two cymbals, a whole 45 minutes just and clanging them together. I can accomplish nothing if the means by which I minister, you minister, is not governed, dictated, fused, and filled, empowered by love. And yes, the church in Corinth, they were very different in a lot of ways. But Paul is confident that the bride of Christ can survive in unity over whatever differences the world divides over because we're not the world. We have Christ. We have His Spirit, and we have love. We have our gifts, yes. And you can go back to chapter 12 and read how wonderful the gifts are. The second God saved you, He gave you a spiritual gift. And to use that spiritual gift to be a blessing to the body of Christ so that you have a God impact on this local assembly so that this body can be built up by the serving of the body here. It takes the whole body to build up the body, not just your elders and not just your leaders. It takes the whole body to build the body, and God has made sure that all the gifts needed in this local church are there to build this body up. But using those gifts apart from love will only lead the church to where Corinth was standing and tempted to fall over. It will only lead you to be divided if you do not serve each other over love. Even through the cultural, ethnic, political, medical differences that you have. If you don't have love, they will divide you. But if you have love, you can walk in unity. First four verses. So what I want to do with my remaining time is I want to walk through this wonderful, poetic hymn about love in verses 4 through 8. And it's one sentence. It's a run-on sentence, but it is an amazing sentence. And it's only one sentence, and the way Paul writes it, when he says love is, that sounds like real descriptive words. Love is like this, or love is like that, and so he describes it for us. But they're not adjectives when he says love is patient. These aren't descriptive terms. These are verbs. So love is just, Paul's not saying love is like this. He's saying this is what it does. Love is an action word. You can see it. You can feel it. So my luggage gets stuck. You know, Zach is saying, hey, here's my shirt. Here's my shoes. Here's my pants. Love does something. It acts. You can see it. You can feel it. I felt love this week. My wife felt love this week. In fact, I may stay a couple more days. I just feel love. We were like relaxing, and it's a blessing to be loved. And so here Paul is saying that love does something. When you read Webster's Dictionary about love, it's talking about romance and feelings. Or you want to see a love movie, you go to Hollywood, it's talking about how this guy loved this girl and all this kinds of stuff. But here, what the Bible is talking about when it talks about love, it is talking about what our God did, that God so loved the world. Let me translate it. God so loved means God loved the world in this way. How did He love the world? He loved the world in this way that He what, saints? He gave. Did He what, saints? He gave. He did something. Love is an action term. He gave His only begotten Son, and Jesus gave His life, and Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. But God so loved us that He gave. Love is an action word. You see it, you feel it, you impact it. So can I ask you a question? How's your love life? How's that going? How's your love for Jesus? And if that's kind of a nebulous, ambiguous thing to say, that the way you love Jesus is how you love His body. That's what he said. That when you visited me and when you clothed me and when you fed me, all action words, when you did all that, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, that's what you were doing to me. And when you didn't do it to the least of these, so he's not talking about what we do for the world, the least of these brothers of mine, when you don't do that, then you're not doing it, Jesus would say, for me. So how you love Jesus, it is a simple, clear way that you can discern that. It's how are you loving the person in front of you, behind you, and beside you? How are you loving your church, this local church? And this is what Paul says, that in the midst of divisions, in the midst of conflict, Paul says there's a way that's better than every other way to relate to one another, and to relate to the differences and the problems. We will speak the truth and hold our convictions, yes. But the way that Paul calls us to relate to one another, he says at the end of verse of chapter 12, verse 31, there's a better way, and actually I probably shouldn't translate it that way, that there's a most excellent way. Paul is not simply comparing the way he's about to describe of loving each other to other ways. He's not saying that. Paul just has that whatever other way there possibly could be, at the top of that list, The most excellent way is love. He just puts love at the top of all the ways that you can respond to your brothers and sisters in your friendships, in your family, in your marriages, in your parenting, and responding to your parents, and responding to friends in conflict, responding to people on social media, responding to people that you disagree with, at the top of the list on how to respond to them in an effective, God-empowered way is by love. Paul, there's no debate about that. You don't know how to respond when this person said that, and you're like, I can't believe that they hold that position. I can't believe that they're not doing this and they're not doing that. And you have these deep cultural convictions about that's the right way. Well, that right way, you're thinking about can affect the medical decision and medical implications. But Paul wants to affect people's souls forever. And he's saying the way that you respond, it has to be in love. And so here we go. Let's jump in. And he says love is, first of all, I'm going to go through about there are 15 of these. Half of them are negative, half of them are positive. And I'm glad he did that. I'm glad he said what love is and what love isn't. Teaching is hard. You know, trying to teach a little kid something is like when they're really little, okay, today's lesson, I'm going to teach my three-year-old what a dog is. Okay, so a dog is a four-legged animal and has hair on it. And then a cat comes by. Doggy, mama. It's like, so you have to say what a dog is, and you also have to say what a dog isn't. So Paul here is going to say, this is what love is, and don't be confused, that this is what it isn't. It does this, and it doesn't do that. And the first thing that love does is it hangs on. I'll say it this way. Love is patient. Love waits. And this is talking about how we deal with people. He talks about circumstances in a minute, but he's saying that love is patient with people. When wronged, when misunderstood, it forbears, it doesn't retaliate, it's not vengeful, it doesn't grow bitter. Love is patient. Love is patient with people. It's almost like what the farmer does. The farmer will plow. I'm not a farmer, by the way. You'll tell as soon as I start telling this illustration. So I'm a city slicker. So the farmer plows and pulls weeds and plants seeds and waters it. But then the farmer has to do what? He has to wait patiently for the crop to come. You want to see fruit in people's lives and keep their relationship when there's tension all over the place? Then you plow into the relationship. You go deeper into the relationship. You try to remove weeds, but you're doing something, but then you wait. You wait for love. And it might take a long time, but you wait. You keep investing, you keep giving, you keep doing, and you wait because that's what love does. Love is patient. There have been people who haven't been patient in this season, and they've got up and left. Or they fought and fought and fought until someone else left. And love simply is patient. That's not how it responds. One of my church fathers said this about love and dealing with each other. It is the word which is used of man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself but never will. That's what he says about love being patient. It is the word which is used of man who is wronged and who has it easily in his power to avenge himself, but he really never does that. He's just patient because love is patient. Then it says, love is kind. And this is just goodness in action. That love is patient, it awaits. Love is kind, it simply does good. It is moved to do good. Love moves us and motivates us to do good when we see opportunities to do good. And we're not taught that by the world, and none of us should be surprised. And so whatever political or cultural affiliation you have, that's going to move you to listen to people with a political, cultural motivation and worldview on the radio. And they're snarky. They're rude. They're sarcastic. They're biting. They're trying to throw red meat to the left or to the right. And they want to keep you on the left and the right. Jesus wants us to love people on the left and the right. He wants us to love all kinds of people. And so he's given us, by means of his love, a love that overflows out of our heart that enables us to act differently than the world does. It empowers us to wait on relationships and be patient. It empowers us to be kind and to do good to people who are radically, culturally different than we are. And let me say this. I'm not trying to say, yeah, I ain't doing this. I'm looking at you all, and I'm assuming that we have some differences here. And I'm thankful for that. This is a picture of what Christ does. And let him do it. And be a part of what he's doing here at your church. Keep waiting. Or keep being patient. And keep being kind. And when you do that, that's what our God is like. It says in Romans 2:4, it's the kindness of God that led you to repentance. And so in these tense relationships we have, and someone could be as wrong as two left shoes, but it's your kindness and your acts of goodness that can win them and seal that relationship and cause it to grow deeper. So love is patient and love is kind. And then thirdly, Paul says, love is not jealous. It doesn't envy. It's not dissatisfied with the circumstances that God has placed us in. And so it's been hard these last, like I just, at our church in SoCal, you know, we were in the parking lot for months and months and months during COVID. And then we came back together and, you know, we were trying to sit in different places. And it was just really some difficult circumstances for us to all be in. And you could envy a church that had facilities where they could easily do all the stuff and resources where they could all do all the stuff. You could envy other churches. And you could just say, hey, that church seems to be doing this a lot better than my church. And you know what you could do? You could leave. You can envy that church that, hey, they're going through COVID, and it looks like the way they're going through is way easier than our church and our elders are leading us. And you can just up and leave. Up and leave your family? Up and leave. I know, pastors will bury someone's mom and dad, and they'll marry a couple, and they'll counsel them through that, and they'll baptize their kids. And they'll do all of that, sitting in a hospital with a weeping member because you love them. And then the pastors would tell me, Pastor Bobby, 20 of them just left. I'm like, over what? Well, they left because we just thought that we would mask. And we just thought that we wouldn't mask. And they left. And so here the text is trying to tell us that not only is love kind, but it's not envy, and it's not jealous. It's not looking at what everybody else has. It's trying to think through, how do I respond to the situation God has placed me in so that this body can grow and this body can be strong? There's an acronym for that right now, fear of missing out. And on social media, you're looking at all the other churches, and they're posting this or they're posting that, and it looks so great over there. Can I tell you the reason why your neighbor's lawn might look so good and yours doesn't? It might be artificial turf. It might be fake. What people post on the social media, like if they post marriage stuff, they ain't telling you the truth about what their marriage is really like on nobody's social media. Singles, like married folks, like when you get married, you exchange one set of problems for help me out, everybody, another set of what? Yeah, singles, married folks ain't got it all together. That's like, so you think, hey, I'm missing out. And so I would just encourage you, it's better to have, better to want, let me say it this way, it's better to want what you don't have than have what you don't want. Now, I'm going to leave that right there. And no one has a perfect church. Now, you all are closer than a lot of others. I'm thankful for that. But just learn how to love here. And so God is teaching you how to love. And that means you're going to have opportunities. We're going to have to work through some differences. Paul loved this church. To just read it, it was loaded with problems. I'm like, Paul, how do you love this church? Because God had loved him. And you can love your church. Deal with being jealous. Deal with being envious of what other churches have and what other people have. Love will enable you to work through that. And then fourthly, love does not brag. Love doesn't parade itself. Love is not motivated for self-applause and praise only. Love isn't motivated for that. Love is simply, and I love how your pastor in the beginning, we pray for other churches. We're not in competition with churches down the block. Like at my church, when COVID and all this stuff hit, some of our members got up and they drove to another big church, a real popular pastor on the radio, because he said, we have real leadership here and we're dealing with all these issues like with courage and faithfulness and loyalty. And all that. And so I've had some members up and leave our church over that. And I was like, why are you on the radio telling everybody that your church is dealing with all this stuff perfectly? Pastors don't have degrees in epidemiology. I didn't know what to do. I was like, what seminary class did I fall asleep on to tell me how to do all this? We were all trying to figure it out, and some people landed here, and some people landed there. And there's got to be enough grace for us to allow the different cultural context that we have. I have people with all kinds of secondary health issues. Some churches don't have congregations with all kinds of secondary issues. There are some congregations that are really, really young and strong, and they could just push through whatever, the COVID, like it was a virus or whatever, and they just all met the whole time. That's their church. And that's how they responded to it. But to be on social media and bragging and radio, like, our church has figured it all out, that's probably not done necessarily in love of your sister local churches. And there's a universal body of Christ, and I'm thankful that there are lots of churches out there that can reach the lots of different people that we have in our cities and in our country. Love simply is not bragging. It's not about us and we've done it right and here and we're the perfect church. And we want to be a faithful church, amen? So love doesn't brag. Nor is love arrogant, or is love isn't puffed up. It doesn't have it doesn't have an over-exaggerated opinion of ourselves, is the idea. Love doesn't brag, and nor is love arrogant. And there's a story told about Muhammad Ali, and some of you have heard it. He's on a plane, and a stewardess is walking down the aisle and sees that he's not buckled up. And so she says, Mr. Ali, you have to buckle up. And Ali responded famously, like, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said, well, Mr. Ali, Superman doesn't need a plane either. Can you buckle up? It's been hard. Yeah, and so our churches have struggled a little bit. And God just wants to humble us sometimes. When things are going really well, we can be puffed up, and our church is this, and our budget is this, and our giving is this. Pastors get together. How many people in your congregation? Well, we have like 500. How many people in your congregation? Well, we have 502, you know. So don't, it's like, let Jesus build his church without being puffed up, without bragging. Love doesn't lead us to do that. We're just humble, thankful for what God is doing in our churches, in our midst, in these hard, difficult times. 6, love does not act inappropriately. Our love isn't rude. Now, this goes a lot of different ways, and let me just apply it one way for us. That love doesn't act shamefully. It's not indecent behavior. So can I ask you, like those of you who do social media, if we were to look at your post, is it shameful? If we were to like to take your TikTok and take your, you know, Instagram, Facebook is for us older folks. So if we look at Facebook or whatever, can I post all that on the screen behind me? Would you be ashamed that we post everything? Your conversations back and forth with people that you disagree with? Pictures that you have on Instagram, would it be shameful? If it is, then out of a love for your brothers and weaker brothers, don't cause people to stumble. Remove the stumbling block. If they're wrong about an issue that in our world and culture today, and there's a lot of them, that you know you're right about, don't be puffed up, but just humble yourself. Reach out to that brother, sister in love. Call them directly. Spend time with them. But what we're doing as Christians, not putting stumbling blocks in front of each other, shouldn't be rude or inappropriate or shameful. My wife told me one time, she said, I posted an article one time and it was, you know, just trying to help people think some things through. I thought it was helpful. It helped me. And people just went after me for 5 straight days on social media. And I'm trying to respond. I'm like, look, I'm a pastor. I got to get back to work. I got 6 kids. I can't be answering all this stuff. And so finally, I just gave up, but I just got blasted from the left and the right, everybody. I was just getting blasted. And then my wife just said, Bobby, the context that talked some of these things through probably shouldn't be like on social media. It's just the way that we talk to each other on social media is that we'll never do that in person. People I know would have respected Pastor Bobby, the Pastor Bobby, were saying stuff that was crazy. So what Paul is getting at, listen, are real issues. There's nothing new under the sun that the church always has to respond to. In the church in Corinth, there was a man sleeping with his stepmom. How shameful is that? Paul says the Gentiles don't even do that. And you could go on social media and blast that guy. Hey, there's a guy at our church, da-da-da-da-da. Or someone could be on the other side and says, hey, the grace of God is at our church because, look, this guy is sleeping with his mom's stepmom, and he's a deacon and usher. And you can say something crazy like that. And what Paul is saying is when there are things that are radically inappropriate, shameful, the way to deal with it is love. You don't ignore it. Don't ignore it if someone's wrong on the other side of some issue, but respond to them in love. And if it's shameful, then confront it, but do it in love. Love doesn't act inappropriately. Love doesn't act shamefully. And when that stuff happens, we need to deal with it, but deal with it in love. Nor does love seek its own. It's not self-serving. That's not what love is. It's not simply inward. You know, if love was completely just inward, what other people do for me, then not gathering would be fine. I don't have any big health concerns or whatever that would make it reasonable and wise for me to stay away from gathering. Someone could be as healthy as a horse, as they used to say, and they have no secondary morbidity issues, and they can stay at home and just never gather because, hey, this is so cool. I can get the word and hear the singing and stay in my bathrobe and just sit on my couch with popcorn. I can just really enjoy this season without any sacrifice. But not gathering doesn't give you the opportunities to do the one another's. When I just stay at home, it's all about me receiving the gifts that are put on display from the pulpit, but you miss all the gifts in the pews, the good acts of kindness, that you miss that, and you miss the opportunity to give that. And so love isn't just self-focused. That's not what love is. He's made us a body, and so the body has to serve the body to grow. And all the body parts are essential. There's a story about a famous pitcher one time. He hurt his big toe. His toe, I'm not going to talk about his toe. He's a pitcher. You're talking about his arm. It ended his career because he couldn't plant the right way. And because he couldn't plant the right way, he didn't have the right kind of torque. So he had to try to generate more torque through his arm and his elbow. And it threw out his arm because of his big toe. There are big toes that stop coming back to local congregations that have affected the whole church. And they're fine not coming back because, hey, I'm being fed. I'm being encouraged. Now, if y'all zooming with me, let me just say, I should have said all that love more gently. But I do want to gently encourage us that definitionally, the church is a giving body. You are a body part to give to the other parts. Definitionally, that's what you are. And so love isn't focused simply on itself. And just read again the story of the Good Samaritan. So in the story of the Good Samaritan, there's a man laying, dying on the road, and the priest passed by, and the Levite passed by, and everybody gets on the other side of the road and passed this person by because they were asking the wrong question, Martin Luther King said. They were asking the question, what will happen to me if I stop? The bandits might be around the corner. They might attack me. That the illness come upon this man, I might be now kind of liable for it. And so they saw the man dying on the road. They went to the other side of the road, and they passed and left him by. Martin Luther King said that this is the wrong question. The question asked is not what will happen to me if I stop, but what will happen to the man dying on the road if I don't stop? And so love is outward. It's like, what's going to happen to my local church if I'm not there to serve and to help? What happens to churches when they, I'll tell you what's happened, because it's happening all over the place. Churches just close and die. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. There's always going to be the universal church and local churches that are faithful, flourish. But some churches, if they don't love action-wise, and if they don't love action-wise according to how the Bible is laid it out, which means I am concerned about others, then churches simply can die. And then he asks, eighthly, that love is not provoked. I think we've inherited from the King James tradition, easily provoked, but here's just not provoked. Love is not provoked. Love doesn't easily become angered. That you don't have to walk around eggshells around mature Christians if they're walking in love. And are you like that? Can people just talk around you and bring up these heart issues and not think that Mount Vesuvius is going to erupt? Then you can't, don't be provoked like that. That if Jesus is made a diverse body, then Jesus is made a diverse body. Everybody doesn't have to agree with you on everything. Like everybody doesn't have to have the same, you know, deep concerns about everything around the world and everything in America and everything in your community. Some people can have this concern and be worried about that, and some people can have that concern. None of us can be concerned and bear the burden and weight of all the problems in the world, all the problems in the U.S., all the problems in our various cultural communities. That's why there are a lot of churches, and that's why we're diverse. Let people be different than you are. Don't cancel a pastor because, well, he preached about this issue that happened when this guy got shot, and he didn't preach about this issue when that guy got shot. Don't divide a church and leave a church over that. Let Christ fill your heart with love so that you're not provoked to anger easily, as the King James would say it, or as I think the text is saying, don't just be provoked to anger. Love through those differences. Just love through those differences. Trust that God will work through those issues. James says it so powerfully that the anger of man simply does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, Christians that blow up in conversations about all these different things, that's not going to produce the righteousness of God. Benjamin Franklin was wise when he said, whatever is begun in anger ends in shame. We have to be really wise and how we respond to our differences. And we need to do so. As Paul is telling this real church that was divided over a lot of issues, they were divided over the use of gifts. They were fighting over how to use these gifts. And right in the middle of it, and we shouldn't be shocked, it's a love chapter. They're fighting over this and that and the other. In the middle of this discussion, this real controversial use of gifts, Paul stops and says, are you loving each other? That's more important than them fighting over the expressions of various gifts. And love is simply it has to be at the top of our list when we're dealing with each other. That's because love is the means that God has given us that empowers us to make the impact through our gifts that he wants to have in his local churches. And then ninthly, love does not keep count of wrongs suffered. Is not resentful, is not unforgiving, it doesn't keep count. So when Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7, you're not the person who says, okay, that's 71, I'm out. Okay, I tried, Jesus, I tried, you know I tried. So it just, Jesus means just don't keep the list. Don't keep the list. When God forgives us, he just wipes the slate clean. And if there is a tension, there's a problem, there's a way to kind of try to walk through and work through conflicts, tensions when people sin against you, and you always have to have a disposition, a willingness to be wronged and to forgive. You do. And y'all shared this yesterday, and some of you all heard it, that when my wife and I got married, when I proposed to her, I actually said the most unflattering thing. I mean, it's like, wasn't romantic. I just still wonder why I said it. I just said that I'm going to make you cry more than anybody else has ever made you cry before. Will you marry me? There's some context to that. So that's my promo to get the tape from the weekend and put some context to that. But our relationship, a husband-wife relationship, is so intimate. When you offend each other and you're in the most intimate human relationship there is, you'll feel it more deeply. Other people can say stuff to me and hurt, but it won't go as deep as when a spouse does that. But in order to keep that union tight and intimate, then I have to, and she has to, and you have to always be willing to forgive and not pull back from the relationship. You have to press into the relationship when there are problems, and you press in by loving each other. And again, that's my promo for just get the weekend tapes and all that's going to be explained. And whatever I left out, ask your pastors and they'll fill it in for you. But love is not, it's not keeping this list of suffered wrongs. And then tenthly, love does not rejoice, I'll just say it this way, in evil or unrighteousness. It doesn't do that. So the crowd who's on the wrong side of history, you're on the right side of history, and they hold the wrong opinion about this cultural issue and that political issue and this and that and the other, and then all of a sudden they fall short in some way. That person doesn't get reelected or this happens or whatever. Then why? We don't rejoice in when people fail, or we don't rejoice in when people fall, or we don't rejoice because our side, whatever side that is, is standing, because we have to take heed lest we fall. That love is humble enough and is not rejoicing in vengeance, is not rejoicing in when others fail, that God has made us ministers of a gospel of grace that needs to be extended even to our enemies. On the other side, we can't wash our hands with people who do wrong and treat us wrong. We can't wash our hands and just walk away. That what love does, it motivates us to try to build a bridge towards reconciliation. It doesn't rejoice in evil. It doesn't do that. It doesn't rejoice in when our enemies and those who are evil fall. It doesn't do that. But what love does do, it rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in the truth. In the hearing, the understanding, the learning, the memorizing. And if there's ever been a day when Christians really need to get the truth in our hearts and minds and rejoice over it, it's today. I came this morning to your Sunday school hour, and Brother Andrew was teaching the class, and I was blessed. I was just blessed. And I would encourage you all that what we need today is we need truth, a lot of truth. And the way that you get truth is by hearing the truth. And the way that you hear the truth, you've got to gather with the gift of teachers your church has given you to hear the truth. So you need to commit to like a midweek Bible study and commit to like coming to your Sunday school hour. I know it's early, you got to get up and you're tired and all that, but we get up for work, don't we? I don't need an amen. I brought my own amen on that one. We'll get up for work. So we need truth and rejoice in it. Be thankful that God has given your church preachers, teachers who love the Word of God and are giving you the Word of God and explaining the Word of God, and you can receive the Word of God if you come and hear the Word of God. And love just rejoices in the truth and be thankful that God has blessed your church to be centered around the truth of the Word of God. Love does that. We can just rejoice and be thankful over the truth. And then Paul adds, love bears all things. And this is the term for like a roof. Literally, that love bears all things. Some would translate it, love protects all things. Love protects like a roof us from the rain. It'd be hard for us to have met this morning without a roof, but love kind of protects us. It covers us, and that's what love does. Love will cover a multitude of sins. And to keep a relationship, you don't ignore it, but there's grace that you can apply when someone is in a sin because there are times when we're all in sin, and either you can go, as Matthew 18 says, and help that brother or sister with their sin, and you can walk with that brother and sister in their weakness. That's what love does. Or it might be something that is not injurious to them, like if they're just lazy, and you can kind of help them, but if that's their besetting sin, you don't have to cut them off and abandon them for that. Love can cover a multitude of sins. It can bear that. You can protect your relationships with love. And then love believes all things. That's not saying that you're gullible. Love believes all things. Love never stops believing. It's very optimistic, realistically optimistic, but love is optimistic. That you're not waiting for your church member to fail or fall because they hold an issue differently than you do. That we would just love, and love is optimistic, knowing that God is working on all of us. I'm not where I want to be, maybe not even where I should be in a lot of ways, but I know I ain't where I used to be. because God's grace helps us. And so there are brothers and sisters in your congregation who are not where you are in maturity, but God will get them there, and a means of grace that he wants to use is you. Encourage that person. Believe in that person. You know, help that person. Keep that relationship close and intimate. One of my kids just went through this crazy spell in their teenage years, and it was really hard. They started sneaking out of the house at night. And when I found out, I was so sober by that. LA ain't the nicest place to live in the first place. But when you're sneaking out of a house, it means you're sneaking out to do something that's not good. They weren't a believer, and they were just stuck. And I was just, you know, my wife and I were just praying like crazy. And what I told my teenager at that point, I just said, honey, by the grace of God, I am simply not going to let our relationship fail. I didn't know ultimately what she was going to do, but I wanted her to know, listen, I wanted her to know, I'm your father. I will not cancel this relationship because I love you. There are Christians canceling relationships, blood-bought relationships, brothers and sisters that Jesus died for. And we're canceling relationships. And so what love would tell us to do, it believes all things. It is really optimistic that God, by his grace, has saved and changed you, can save and change that person that you want to cancel. And so by God's grace, my daughter repented and got out of that. She's a believer. She made my wife and I these two kind of decorative kind of, I don't know what to call them, So one of them was like a sailboat, and it just said, Mom, you were like the sails that God was using to keep me afloat, because I could have just drifted out there. And then she said, Dad, and she put a picture of an anchor, and she said, that God used you to anchor me, and I know I was rebelling. But as I kept wanting to go further and go over the edge, she said, Dad, and she's saying this with her tears, that God used you like an anchor, God, to hold me, Dad. If someone is weak and stumbling in this congregation, with the love that God has poured out in your heart and the Holy Spirit overflows in your heart, believe and hope and pray and be an anchor for that person. Don't cancel relationships in the body of Christ. Jesus didn't cancel his relationship with you. He didn't say, that's just it. How many times am I going to have to tell that boy? He didn't do that. He's not in the canceling business of his sons and daughters. Because love is an action word. And that's not what love does. It's not, saints. It's just not. Love hopes all things. It's confident. Love, hope in the Bible is a confidence thing. It's confident the grace of God that began in us will complete his work in us. Love is just hopeful. It's not always looking back like, oh, he's all the failures and all the falls and here it goes all over again. It's just hopeful. You know, if I could tell you a silly joke, your pastor is like that. He's hopeful. He really is hopeful. And you can encourage him. He needs your encouragement today and all that. Because Nebraska got beat again last night. Badly. And he's hoping. I'm like, dude, this is time to give up. Like, just get off the bandwagon. Give up hope. Find another team. Or you can be crying every Saturday afternoon. But he's hoping and see his confidence. So he needs your love in a special way right now. But if we hold on to football teams and all that kind of stuff, we can hold on to each other with confidence. That's what love does. That's what love does. And then love endures all things. Here's the end. He started off with love is patient with people. And I love how he ends this. Love is patient with all kinds of difficult circumstances. There's a guy at our church who left. He left our church over our response to COVID issues, and I just tell you how we responded. Our elders really prayed and thought through all this, and we just said, we may not be right, because we don't know how long this is going to last and where it's going. We may not be right. We're just trying our best. Never been here before. But we don't think this is a time to exercise civil disobedience. And the guy just left the church. He said, nobody's going to tell me when I have to mass, it's an overreach of government authority. And we you could be right. We could be wrong. But we got to take a position somewhere. And we're doing this. And we just want to encourage each other to love each other over our differences. But he left the church. And then I think a year or so later, he called me. And we met. And he said, Pastor Bobby, please forgive me. This was so new to everybody. And I know your elders loved us and were trying to do your best. And we could have disagreed. And I could have. I could have waited and been more patient and been more loving. I didn't have to leave. Please forgive me. And I was like, how cool is that? That difficult circumstances don't judge your elders and leaders as they're trying to work through all these difficult issues. Love can endure these difficult circumstances that we're in right now. Love can do that. But love is an action idea. It's an action. You have to put it into play. You have to put it into action. You have to use love, and it will help churches get through all these crazy, difficult times that we have. Jesus said the church simply will not fail because he empowers it. This local church can stand, but it needs love to do it. Love has to be at the top of the list. So let me say this, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to be done. Love endures. Love hopes, love does all these things. And then you read the chapter and says, this just sounds like too much for me to do, though. It just sounds like this is overwhelming. How could I possibly do all this? Can I just read the text without love? And I ask you, would you rather do that? I open up asking what your love life is like. If your love life is not governed by verses 4-8, then this is what your so-called love life will look like. I'm not patient, I'm impatient. I'm not kind. I don't do acts of goodness. I boast all the time. I'm arrogant. I'm rude. And I am irritable all the time. I'm resentful. I do rejoice in wrongdoing. I don't rejoice in truth. I ain't bearing nothing. I don't believe. I'm not hoping in none of y'all. And that's, have I described anybody here? I don't think I have. And if you're a believer, I haven't. But also what I'm going to say, and I think it's true of all of us aren't where we should be and could be in all these definitions. One of my favorite Christians, J. Oswald Sanders, and he went to be with the Lord, he said every year he would just go over 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and just see where he was in his growth in love. Can I tell you to do that today? Just to go back over this text and just to see where you are. And if there's an area of love that you can put on better display, then do it. Action idea. By God's grace, just do it. Because at the end of the day, what Paul says at the end of this letter in chapter 16, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. And then you'll be a blessing to this church through these difficult seasons, and God will get the glory when the love that he invested in you all gets poured out amongst each other, and the world will know you're different by the love that you have for one another. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us together to consider how important it is for us to apply all the means of grace that you give us so that we will love one another. And I pray that this word hasn't fallen on any deaf ears. And if there's someone who doesn't know the forgiveness of their sins because they have not repented, Lord Jesus, and trusted you, Lord, I just pray that you would allow them to see from this text that what they need is you. Not a perfect world, perfect friendships, what they need, not a perfect marriage, what they need is you. So I pray you grant repentance and faith. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you.